If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, and also from the New Covenant books, 1 Corinthians 10. Exodus 12 and 1 Corinthians 10. This morning, we're going to be considering the gospel according to Moses. Now, there are many stories from the life of Moses that proclaim the gospel. And so instead of looking at one particular story, I want to look at several stories, several snapshots, but really kind of take a wide-angle lens, a panorama view, to look at the gospel according to Moses. Before we read these passages, a quick history lesson for those who still may be a little unfamiliar with the Old Covenant story. With the end of Genesis, and if you heard our series when Ben and I preached through Genesis, at the very end, the book ended with a severe famine in the land. Joseph, who had gone ahead to Egypt, brought his father, Israel, and all his brothers and families to live in Egypt to be cared for. There were 70 people in all that went from Canaan into Egypt. And there in Egypt, God blessed his children. They grew. They multiplied. And God was fulfilling the word of promise that he had given to Abraham when he said, "Your children will be like the stars of the heavens and the sand of the sea. You can't even count them." And so what began with 70 people was now in the millions. God had created a great nation. So Israel and the nation of Israel lived in Egypt for 400 years. They got so big that the Pharaoh of Egypt got a little nervous, got a little insecure. He was afraid that the people of Israel would revolt, rise up, and take over all of Egypt. So Pharaoh made all the Hebrews into slaves, made life hard. Instead of them living as resident aliens, now they lived as despised slaves. Pharaoh saw them as property, not people. So at this point in the story, God began to plan a rescue mission. He sent Moses to rescue his people. In Exodus 3, verse 7, we read, The Lord said to Moses, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings." So Moses went to Egypt. And through Moses, God decimated the country. By the 10 plagues that Moses brought about through the power of God, with the 10th plague being the death of every firstborn son. So let's read and pick up the story, beginning at Exodus 12, verse 21. This is right after the 9th plague. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' And you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did." Now turn ahead to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. The people of God left Egypt. Pharaoh and his army pursued them. And this is when God parted the waters of the Red Sea so that his people walked through on dry land. And then God closed the waters back over the Egyptians and destroyed Pharaoh and his army. And this is the song that Moses wrote in celebration, verses 1 to 18. "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea. and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O God, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrew your adversaries. You sent out your fury. It consumed them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now were the chiefs of Edom dismayed, trembling Caesars, the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone. To your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord will reign forever and ever. Now, finally, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they are written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Several years ago, Discovery Channel had a show that I really enjoyed watching. It still may be on Discovery, but since I don't subscribe to the Discovery Plus channel, I don't know. But the show was called Dual Survivor. Now, two survivalists were dropped in a remote place somewhere in the world, in mountains or in jungles or in swamps or in deserts. And their objective, these two guys, their objective was to make it back to civilization, to survive and make it home. But what made the show so entertaining was the two men who hosted the show. Both knew their stuff. Both knew how to survive. They knew what they could eat, what they couldn't eat. They knew how to build fires from scratch, make hammocks, catch food, all these things. But these two guys were complete opposites, personality-wise. One guy named Joe was ex-military. He was focused, and he did the bare minimum to survive. He wanted to get out of the wilderness, back into life as soon as possible. But the other guy, his name was Matt. Matt was laid back, never in a hurry. He was into nature and harmony, good vibes, a little bit ADD, distracted easily. Well, there was one episode where Joe and Matt were dropped in the mountains of India. And one night they had made a campsite, and a cobra came slithering through their camp. Joe sees this, and he's trying to maneuver to kill it. And Matt's like, no, don't kill it. He's a part of nature. And Joe's like, Matt, you're crazy. This is dangerous. These things can spit venom 10 feet. Of course we got to kill this. So they finally get rid of the snake. They lay down to rest. And the next morning, Joe wakes up. He's packing his stuff up to go, and he finds Matt doing yoga. Matt is collecting other things for their campsite, and Joe says, Matt, what are you doing? And Matt says, oh, Joe, look at this beautiful scenery. I mean, this camp that we have here, we got plenty of food to last for days. I think we should stay a while. I mean, we have life good. Joe says, Matt, you're crazy. This is not ideal living. We got crazy snakes slithering around. I want to get out of here. Pack up your stuff. We got to go. We finally convinces Matt to pack up everything and keep going. Eventually, they're rescued and make it back home to civilization. Well, I share this story because, like Matt, we as Christians often forget that how and where we are living now is not home. As the hymn goes, we're going to be singing, we are pilgrims through this barren land. And when God rescued his children from the slavery of Egypt through Moses, it was a form of salvation that pointed to a greater salvation that was yet to come. And so this morning, I want you to remember three things. And by the way, if you've been at Providence for a long time, you'll recognize this outline. This is an outline that I print often, use it in Bible studies. And personally, I reflect on this in my own thoughts and prayers. This is Old Covenant Israel. And it goes like this. Three things. Number one, God redeemed his children from slavery. Slavery of Pharaoh, slavery in Egypt. God redeemed them through Moses. Second, God sustained his children for 40 years through the desert of Sinai. God carried them and sustained them. And then third, God eventually, in his faithfulness, brought his children home to the promised land of Canaan. So, redeemed, sustained, and brought home. These are our three points today. So, first, let's consider Old Covenant Israel. Redeemed. God redeemed his children from slavery. How did God do this? Well, he sent Moses, but there were two main actions of redemption that God accomplished through Moses. First was the Passover. Each house in Egypt was to get a lamb, kill the lamb, take its blood and paint it on the top doorpost and side posts of their front door. And then they were to take the lamb that they had slain, roast it over a fire, and eat it together as a celebration, as a feast. And then at midnight, the Lord went through Egypt. And if the blood was on the door, the Lord passed over that house and did not go in. But if the Lord came to a house and there was no blood, he went in and killed the firstborn son of that family. If there was blood on the door, there was grace. If there was no blood on the door, there was judgment. And it was devastating. In Exodus 12:30, we read that, and Pharaoh rose up in the middle of the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not one house where someone was not dead. And that's when finally Pharaoh relinquished his grip and said, go, get out of here, leave. So God redeemed his people. And as Israel was leaving, gathering their things to leave, Pharaoh had a change of mind, realized he had let all his free labor go, so he pursued them, which led to the second main act of redemption, God parting the waters of the Red Sea. The Israelites came to the edge of the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army was pursuing them, and God split the water in two so that the people could walk through on dry land. And then when the Egyptians pursued after them, God closed the water back over the Egyptians, and they drowned. And it's interesting, I don't know if you caught this, but in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul said that this passing through the waters served as a type of baptism. That the people at that point were baptized into Moses. Moses was the one who they would now identify with, no longer Pharaoh in Egypt. Moses was now the one who they would listen to. Moses was the one who they would trust because he had the words of God given to them through him. The point is that Israel was finally free, no longer slaves to Pharaoh, no longer abused and mistreated. They had been redeemed by their God, redeemed from slavery. Second point, God sustained his children through the desert. For 40 years, the Lord carried and sustained his children. Now listen, the desert is a place of death. And in a place of death, God provided life. And listen again, Adam read this earlier, Deuteronomy 8, 2 to 5. But the Lord said to his people through Moses, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing, it didn't wear out, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. So know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines you. The Lord sustained his people through the desert. In a dry desert that's a place of death, God sustained them and kept them alive. He supplied shade by day. Desert's a hot place. It gets high temperatures. And God provided the pillar of cloud where he shaded his people and kept them from overheating. And then at night, the desert can get very, very cold. God appeared in a pillar of fire to keep his people warm. And it was this cloud by day and fire by night that led the people through the desert. And God supplied water. In a place where water's scarce, God supplied water from the rock. And God supplied bread. Manna came every day so that people could eat. And God supplied direction, led them through Moses and the Spirit upon Moses. And it's not only that God sustained his children, he also put up with them. He put up with them when they doubted him, when they grumbled and whined. And when they grumbled and whined, Moses continued. And there's so many stories in Exodus where Moses continued to go before God and intercede for the people. When God was about to lose his temper, Moses interceded and said, God, please forgive them. He stood in the gap for the people. And as God sustained his children, he also instructed them. It was through Moses that the law was given. He told his people how to live, how to behave. He gave them his laws and decrees. And he told them how to make atonement when they messed up. So God was so very gracious with his people for 40 years, sustained them through the desert. And then the third point, finally brought home. God brought his children home to the promised land of Canaan. After 40 years of living in the desert, God brought them back to where they had begun, the land that he had promised to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is something worth noting. As a father, God was so excited to give this gift to his children. I mean, you who are fathers, you who are mothers, you know how exciting it is when Christmas morning comes around because you want to see the joy on your children's faces with what you're about to give them. This is the same giddiness that we see in God. Listen, in Deuteronomy 8, 7 to 10, it reads that for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills. So it's not just an abundance of water. It's a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, and a land whose stones are iron and out of the hills you can dig copper. You shall eat and you will be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he's given you. The Lord was so excited to give this land to his people and to take them home. And it was under Joshua that God led his people into the land to settle them down where they could truly live. No more living in tents. No more living as vagabonds without a home. No more having to rely and eat manna every day. Kids, can you imagine eating the same thing every day for 40 years? I don't care how much you love chicken nuggets, but chicken nuggets every day for 40 years, it's going to get old. And God was so excited to give his people a land where they would have a whole bunch of things, but not manna. They would finally be at rest. Okay, so that's Old Covenant Israel. And I breeze through that because I really want to camp out in the next point, because their experience, Old Covenant Israel, serves as a template. It is a pattern in our walk with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, Paul wrote, "Now these things took place as examples, as types, patterns for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." God redeemed, sustained, and brought home, did all this through the ministry of Moses. And now that we live under the new covenant, God does these same three actions through the ministry of Christ. In Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 18, Moses prophesied, and he said this, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. You shall listen to him. And just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die, the Lord said to me, the people are right in what they've spoken. I will raise up a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. That prophet is Jesus. In Christ, we have been redeemed from slavery. Under the new covenant and by the power of Christ, he will sustain us through the desert. And eventually Christ will bring us home to the promised land. So let's consider new covenant Israel. And I want you to identify, this is us. If you are in Christ, this applies to you and me. Redeemed. God has redeemed us, his children, from slavery. Under the old covenant, God redeemed his children from slavery of Egypt. They were trapped in Egypt, abused and mistreated, enslaved to Pharaoh. But under the new covenant, God has redeemed us from the slavery of sin and death. If you're in Christ, the truth is you are no longer trapped by Satan. You're no longer trapped in sin to obey its desires. You're no longer enslaved to Satan as his property. You don't belong to him anymore. You belong to Jesus. How does God redeem under the new covenant? Through the work of Christ. Same as he did in the old covenant, but in a much more beautiful way. Christ is the Passover lamb. When Jesus was coming to be baptized by John the Baptist, John saw him and he saw the Spirit and he yelled out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Passover lamb had finally come in human form. This was Jesus, God coming down to be the Passover lamb. And it's when we take his blood and apply it to our lives, just as the people of Israel took the blood and applied it to the doorposts. This is a display of baptism. We don't use real blood. We use the water of baptism now to show that we are in Christ. It's applied to our lives. And it's Christ whom we consume every time we celebrate the Lord's table. It's like we reenact the Passover, which is pointing to Christ. So we reenact not just the Passover, but the crucifixion. Remembering again that Christ is the Passover lamb to take away our sins. With his blood applied to us, we have mercy. We have grace. Not judgment. Galatians 4, 3 to 7, Paul wrote this, in the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved. Get this, at one time we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And to display this redemption, again, we have the sign of covenant baptism. We have been baptized into Christ Jesus, showing that Christ is now the one who we identify with. Christ is the one who we now listen to. Christ is the one that we will now trust. That was the first thing, Passover, and then the crossing of the Red Sea. And there's a counterpart in the New Testament also. When God parted the Red Sea so that his people could walk through it, we see that at the crucifixion, after Christ died and gave up his spirit, what happened to the temple? The veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place was split in two, so that now we can walk into the very presence of God. We can now walk into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus. We have been redeemed from the slavery of sin and death. Second point, sustaining. God is now sustaining us, his children, through the desert of life. Under the old covenant, God sustained through the desert of Sinai. Under the new covenant, God is sustaining us through the desert of life. And I got to say, living in a desert is a really accurate metaphor for our lives as Christians. The desert is a place of dryness, of death, and yet God sustains us with life. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 3 through 4. Paul writes that all the people, talking about the Old Covenant, all ate the same spiritual food and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. These implications are incredible. Through this verse, we're told that we have a direct connection with Old Covenant Israel. The connection is through Christ. The Israelites ate manna in the desert, and then Jesus came and said, your forefathers ate manna, but I'm the real thing. I am the manna that came down from heaven. I am the bread of life to give my life for the world. Israel drank from the water that gushed from the rock. And Paul said this rock was a spiritual rock. It was really Christ. And this spiritual rock that was Christ followed them wherever they went. I had never seen that before, and I've read through 1 Corinthians so many times. He said the rock, the spiritual rock that accompanied them, followed them wherever they went. In Exodus 17, 1-7, Norma read earlier, water from the rock. Just want to remind you of the significance of that story. The people had just been saved, just been redeemed. God had all these promises for them, and they began to doubt. They began to grumble. They were angry at Moses. They were on verge of stoning him. Everyone was on edge. Everyone was very, very hangry. I mean, it's bad enough for one person to be hangry. You get a whole nation of people hangry, it's bad news. And so Moses tears his robe. He cries out to God and says, what do I do? These people are ready to kill me. And the Lord says, Moses, I want you to go ahead. Take some elders with you. Take the staff of judgment. Go before the people. And I will meet you at the rock that's at Horeb. And Moses, I will stand on the rock. And Moses, I want you to take that staff and I want you to strike that rock as hard as you can. Now picture this. If God is on the rock at Horeb, and God is either standing or sitting, I don't know, and he appeared in some way, shape, or form, the elders saw it. And when Moses came down with that staff and struck the rock, he struck God. Again, a picture of the gospel, that Christ was going to be struck with the judgment of the Father when he hung upon the cross, and that when the soldier pointed his spear into Jesus' side, we read that blood and water flowed, again showing that Jesus is the rock, the spiritual rock that was struck for us so that we can come to him and drink. We have simply to look at Old Testament, Old Covenant Israel in the desert to see how God sustains them, and he sustains us too. And he promises to sustain us through this desert of life. Christ tells us, don't worry. In Matthew 6, he says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. The pagans, they run after all these things, but not you. Your Father knows that you need them. Don't worry. Just seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all of these things I'll provide for you. And as God put up with his Old Covenant children in the desert, he also puts up with us. When we doubt, and we do. When we grumble and whine, and we do. He's so very patient with us. As God instructed his Old Covenant children, so he does with us. He instructs us on how to live today. In John 1, 16-17, John writes that from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So Christ now tells us how to live and how to behave in this world. We don't live any longer under the fear of the law. We live in the grace and the truth of Christ Jesus. And when we mess up, and we do, he tells us to look to him for atonement. And just as Moses constantly, under the Old Covenant in Exodus, as he constantly went before God to intercede for the people, saying, God, take your anger out on me if you must. Spare the people. Jesus does the same thing every day as he sustains us. The risen Savior is now at the right hand of the Father, pleading the mercy, pleading his blood. And so we get grace and not judgment because of Jesus. He is now sustaining us, leading us. And just as Christ followed Old Covenant Israel everywhere they went, so now he follows us. In Hebrews 13, it reads, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? In a place of death, brothers and sisters, Christ is sustaining us with life. Finally, Christ will bring us home to the promised land, not the land of Canaan. God will bring us home to the promised land of heaven. And this last point is so important to grasp. When I was at Covenant College back in the 90s, we had chapel three times a week. And I remember one chapel speaker in particular. He was from Africa. He had come from a very remote part of Africa where a revival was taking place. And he came, and I remember he said very clearly from the pulpit, he said, brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, I've been to all places in the United States now. I've been able to speak, and I'm very thankful. And he said, one thing that really puzzles me and concerns me, I don't hear any sermons about heaven. In my home country, things are pretty bad. Politically, they're bad. We have wild animals that chase us. It's bad. We're poor. Heaven means so much to us. We talk about heaven a lot. Almost every sermon is about heaven. You know, he's right. I look back at my over 20 years of ministry. I can count one, maybe two sermons on heaven. That's not good. I feel like in our country we're so blessed that we forget how wonderful heaven is going to be. This earth in its present condition is not our home. Romans 8 reminds us that the whole creation will be redeemed. We read in Romans 8, 22 to 23, that we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Brothers and sisters, right now we are living in a desert, especially compared to what awaits us. And we groan as we see what's going on in the world, as we see the pain, as we see the corruption, and we long for things to be made right. And they're not going to be until Christ comes back, until we're in heaven. We're living in a place of death. We live with danger every day. And like Matt in Dual Survivor, we begin to say, oh, maybe it's not so bad. I can get used to this. And so we begin to accumulate all kinds of things without a thought to heaven or without a thought to the kingdom of God. Now, are material possessions wrong? No. Material possessions and having a nice life, those things are not wrong in and of themselves. They're wrong by themselves. If you don't have a view of heaven, if you're not investing in the kingdom right now, all that you have in this life will burn. You will not take it with you. This is why Jesus said over and over again, don't lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth. They're going to get destroyed. They're going to get stolen. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Make real investments in heaven. And I love that when we kind of get used to life here, Jesus acts like Joe, and he comes along and says, are you crazy? This is not ideal living. This isn't home. It reminds me of a story I read not too long ago. The story is told of this older missions couple. They had served the Lord for years in a foreign country. And because of their age and their infirmities, they finally had to call it quits. So they boarded the boat to cross the Atlantic to come back to the United States. On their way home, they'd had a full ministry. And as they were pulling into the harbor, the husband of this missionary couple looked and he saw streamers, balloons, banners, welcome home, welcome home. And there was a band, there's fanfare, and his heart started to beat because he thought, this is for me. And his wife said, oh, I'm sorry, honey. There was a dignitary, some very famous person also on the ship. All those people were there for this dignitary, not for this missionary couple. No one was waiting for them. No one from their host churches, no one from their families. They disembarked the boat alone, gathered their luggage and their suitcases and their trunks, found a taxi, and headed to what was going to be their new home. They didn't have a whole lot of savings, but what they had, they could live on. And this man just started to weep as he went into their very empty house. His wife began to unpack things, and she said, "What's wrong?" And he lost it. He said, "We've been serving the Lord for years. We've gone sometimes very hungry, and I know the Lord's always provided, and He's going to provide for us. No one was there when we got home. No one was there to greet us. No one was there to congratulate us." In her wisdom, she said, "Why don't you go into the room? I'll unpack. Go talk to the Lord." So he left. About 30 minutes later, he came back. His face was beaming. She said, "What happened?" And he said, "Well, I did what you said. I went and I began to pray, and I just laid it out before the Lord. And I said, you know, we did all this for you. We did all this for you. And we love that we did it, but no one was there for us when we got home." And he said, "At that moment, the Spirit impressed upon my heart and said, 'Oh, my son, you're not home yet. One day, we will get home, our true home, and the celebration will be more than we can understand or fathom.'" And just as God was so excited to bring His children home under the old covenant, He is equally excited to bring us home to glory. No more living in these tents of a body. We'll have glorious bodies impervious to corruption. No more saying goodbye because of death and disease. No more living as vagabonds on this earth. We will be home for good. We will finally be at rest. Let's pray.